Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. I certainly want to extend the welcome to everyone here, especially those who are visiting. I am not the normal preacher who would stand before you this evening. That normal duty is charged to Terry Starling. And my name is Eddie Kuiper. I'm thankful for the opportunity that the elders and Terry have given me to stand before you. You know, we have a unique congregation here that we have a number of men, of all ages, who are willing and able to stand up here and present a lesson. And not only is it a challenge to stand before you to speak publicly, it's a challenge when you add in the fact that you're going to be talking about God's Word, and so there's that added responsibility and duty that you have. It's not something that we take lightly here. But then when you have a congregation like ours, that you have a number of men who can stand before you and present a lesson, that you know, that's also an added challenge. But that's what makes this congregation unique, and we hope and pray that everything that we say and do here is the truth according to God's Word. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. That's going to be our primary passages tonight. I want to talk a little bit about Daniel. You know, we live in a society that is built upon getting ahead in life. Certainly, capitalism that we have in the United States of America encourages that. We see competition all the time. We see, you know, people trying to strive to be number one, whether it's as an individual or as an organization, as a business. But I believe that there's a false assumption that to get ahead in life, in this world, that one must conform to the sinful practices of this world. And these business practices, we know, understand that sometimes those practices are downright harsh. They can be cutthroat, maybe even illegal by those willing to compromise their morals. And this success that is obtained is often, you know, causes personal sacrifices with the family. And we could look at a number of individuals in the Bible. The Bible is filled with many accounts of godly men and women that we can emulate. And one such person is Daniel. And I want to take a look at a few things about Daniel tonight that we can emulate in our lives in order to become better Christians in service to God. You know, Daniel was a man who obtained preeminence and power in his lifetime. He started out preeminent among the children of Israel. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, we see that in the first few verses, we know that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand along with some of the articles from the temple of God, and he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure of the house of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, continuing in verse 3, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men who were without physical defect, who were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And one of these young men that was brought in was, of course, Daniel. So not only was Daniel handsome, he showed aptitude for every kind of learning. You know, he was intelligent, so he was good looking and intelligent. And there's so few of us, right, Jim? That's, you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? And Daniel not only was brought in to serve in the king's palace, but he also gained preeminence among the wise men of Babylon. We see in later verses in chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. You know, he was given the ability to understand visions and understand dreams. And if we look in verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in this entire kingdom. We also see that later on in the book of Daniel, he was given power over all of Babylon in chapter 2. He became the third highest ruler over the kingdom in chapter 5, and received similar power over the Medo-Persian Empire in chapter 6. He even prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian later in chapter 6. And there's several different reasons why we see the reason why Daniel was able to reach these positions of power and these positions of responsibility and influence. But we see that he reached these positions without compromising himself, without compromising himself as a godly man. So I want to take a little bit closer look tonight at some of these characteristics, these attributes that Daniel had. The first and foremost is that Daniel was a man of purpose. We see that when he was brought in as a young man to the king's palace, he was faced with a immediate challenge to violate God's law by eating and drinking the king's food and the king's wine in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that were to enter the king's service. And so despite his youth and obvious pressure to conform, Daniel purposed in his heart to uphold the law of God no matter the cost. And we understand the great deals of peer pressure that we have in our own lives. And it's peer pressure that, you know, we always like to think that peer pressure is something that occurs when you're young and something that occurs, you know, maybe in school, in high school and college. But the fact of the matter is peer pressure occurs throughout our life. We have peer pressures at work, and there's peer pressures of the world to conform to worldly ideas and worldly pleasures and worldly gain. But we see in verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. Again, we're in chapter 1, verse 8, with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way. And in verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So we see in verse 9, because of Daniel's willingness to put God first, God granted Daniel favor in the sight of others. Now we see that this has happened before. If we recall the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, Joseph put God first, and God blessed Joseph in such a way that he was favorably impressed by others. And it's because putting God first, because of that purpose of putting God first in their lives, that this was so. And we all need to have purpose in our lives, but we need to have a godly purpose in our lives. You know, the world pays very little respect to those who have no purpose or direction in their life. And we see this from a worldly perspective. We see this in organizations and businesses. You know, people who don't have any purpose or direction, they're not given responsibility. They're not given tasks. They're not called upon to be leaders. Whereas a strong sense of purpose often breeds respect and admiration in others. Now, I want to be very clear in what I'm saying here. And I want you to understand that in no way am I saying that we should be concerned about what the world thinks of us with respect to that, how the world views us. I'm talking from a worldly perspective here, that it's just human nature, it's just natural that people are not going to gravitate towards those who don't have purpose or direction in their lives. But what purpose should we have as Christians? It's very clear. Jesus outlines that in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To seek the will of God and fulfill it in our lives, no matter the circumstances, that's our purpose. You know, we understand it's never too early to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but we do understand that it can be too late. Daniel was also a man of principle. He refused to compromise his convictions. Again, we see as a young man, he refused to eat the king's meat or drink his wine in verse 8. But we see as an older man, he refused the gifts of Belshazzar. And if you look in Daniel chapter 5, we see the account of King Belshazzar. He had a great banquet. And I'm going to paraphrase here. I'm not going to try to read the entire story, but we see he has a great banquet, and he brings in the gold goblets, that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem in verse 3, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and concubines could all drink from them. And as they're having this banquet, they see the king sees fingers of a human hand appear and write on the plaster of the wall. And this obviously is not only a unique event, but the king's face turns pale in verse 6. And he was so frightened that his knees knocked and his legs gave way. And so the king had called for all the enchanters and the astrologers and to be brought in to interpret what this writing on the wall was. And we know that, and he says, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck and will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And so in verse 8, the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing. They could not interpret what that writing was on the wall. And the king became even more terrified. And his face grew even more pale. And so he brings in Daniel in verse 13. He brings in Daniel. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight and intelligence and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it." And continue on in verse 16. "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And we see Daniel's response in verse 17. He says, "You can keep your gifts for yourself and your rewards, and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." And we do see later on in the chapter at the king's command that Daniel was actually clothed in these garments. But he refused because of his principles and his willingness to put God first in his life. And as we also see in chapter 6, under the threat of persecution, he refused to obey the decree of Darius. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But certainly, the world admires people of principle. Again, getting back to that people of principle, people of principle can be trusted and depended upon to carry assigned tasks and perform job functions. But more importantly, God also admires individuals who will stand by their principles and their words. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 15. Psalms 15, verses 1 through 5. And I got to say, it's a great encouragement to stand up here and hear pages churning in a Bible. It really is. I don't think you can really appreciate it until you're up here and you're spitting out verses and you hear those type of pages. That's not to put any more pressure on people to start turning more pages. But Psalms 15, verses 1 through 5. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at a usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved." So certainly God admires people of principle. Certainly God wants us to cling to His Word and follow His Word and abide in His Word. And these godly principles. Could you imagine what our political system would be like if we just had officials run on principles alone and not for price? Not cave to the pressures of party lines, but run on their principles and what they stand for? But not only was Daniel a man of purpose and a man of principle, he had another characteristic that led to his success. He was a man of purity. His opponents could find no fault in him. If you turn to chapter 6, we see he was faultless when it came to the management of his business affairs. We see that now that Darius is the king, this of course is after Belshazzar passed on. Now Daniel, we're going to pick up in verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds and charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So finally, in verse 5, we see that these individuals have to set Daniel up. They have to plot against him. And we will never find any basis for charges against him, they say in verse 5, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And so they approached King Darius, and what they do is they come up with this plan for King Darius to issue a decree that in the next 30 days, and again, I am paraphrasing here, in the next 30 days, they want the king to issue a decree to the land so that no one would pray to anybody but him. No other gods, no other man. Because that's the only way they can set Daniel up. Because they already know that Daniel is this man of principle, this man of purpose, and he's putting God first in his life. And that's exactly what we see in verse 10. Again, that was the scripture that was read to you earlier. I'll read it again. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. So obviously, you know, Daniel's purity would help to explain his rise to positions of great responsibility and power. Of course, this was all part of God's plan. But his purity in business affairs was obviously related to the fact that he put God first in his life. And the fact that he was a man of principle and that he could also be trusted. And we too are also to maintain a purity of conduct in our lives. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Again, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. Now obviously 1 Timothy is referencing an individual who is in his youth. But we see in Titus 2, verses 6 through 8, there's an example to those who may not be in their youth. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We need to maintain purity in our lives. And the only way we can do that is by putting God first, by emulating the principles and the purpose like Daniel had. But there's also another element that likely tied all of these characteristics and attributes of Daniel together, and that was his prayer life. And we've touched upon that already in Daniel chapter 6. We capture a glimpse of his prayer life in verse 10. He knelt in prayer, a demonstration of his humility. He prayed three times a day, a demonstration of his continual dependence upon God. We see his dependence upon God in times of persecution. He gave thanks in the midst of this persecution, a demonstration of his gratitude and the fact that he had not lost sight of God's blessings. And there's also a reference to that the fact that this is not something that was new. This was something that Daniel had continued to do throughout his life previously. And his commitment, Daniel's commitment to praying so diligently helped him to remain a man of purpose, of principle, and of purity. despite his rise to power and preeminence over the empire. We would do well to follow Daniel's example. We need to maintain a regular and fixed prayer habit in order to remain steadfast in devotion to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, we understand that we pray without ceasing. And we're going to get into a discussion of how many times that is. You know, I kind of look at it as when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, how many times should we forgive? And what was Jesus' response? 70 times 7? I mean, continual forgiveness? I kind of look at it the same way. It's just pray without ceasing, continual prayer. We see in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, if our efforts to live a purposeful and principled and pure life is not what they should be, you know, could it be the fact that we have an undisciplined prayer life be the reason? Again, there's a false assumption that to get ahead in this world that one must conform to the sinful practices of this world, and we see clearly that is not the case here in Daniel. And we could talk about many other individuals within God's Word. King David, Mary, Ruth, the apostles, Paul. And we understand that there is a definite difference between the vertical thinking that a Christian should have and the horizontal thinking that the world has. And we definitely understand that those two types of thinking have two different types of outcome. And we're talking about being successful Christians in our walks of life here. We're talking about being successful Christians in our service to God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you follow God's word, you're going to be successful in life. But we're not worried about what happens here on earth. We're worried about walking on earth in accordance with God's word so that we one day can abide with Him eternally. You know, certainly there are many qualities of Daniel, just like there's many qualities of other individuals of the Bible that we could talk about and we could emulate. But those qualities were not perfected until Jesus Christ came. It wasn't until Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked upon this earth that we are to be imitators of that perfected those qualities. Ephesians 5 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You know, you may be a person of principle. You may have purpose in your life. You may have direction. The world may think that. The world may think that they have purpose and direction. The world may think that they have principles. The world may think that they are good people. And there are good people out there. There are those who think that they have the purity. But if you are not a baptized Christian, then you do not have the hope of salvation. That is plain and simple. And so I would like to invite you, if you are not a Christian, to come forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to obtain that purity that is only obtained through a water baptism, through the immersion of water for the remission of your sins, so that you may have the hope of salvation that has been promised for those who remain faithful servants of God. And if you are a Christian and you have not maintained that lifestyle, if you have not maintained those principles, those purpose, putting God first, if you have not maintained that purity, then repent and turn away from your sins. Think about those things as we stand and as we sing.